All right, grab your seats. We are now entering really the last quarter, the fourth quarter of the book of Acts, the last seven chapters here. And it is Paul recording the final journey of Paul before he gets to Rome, spends a couple years in house arrest there. But what I want to start off with today is by reminding all of us as we work through the book of Acts that this, the primary character, and I've said this a number of times, in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And that goes back to what Jesus said in the very first chapter. He told his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." Not if, you will be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria, the north and south of that, and then into the ends of the earth, he says. And that's exactly what is going to happen throughout Acts, through the Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus promised to his disciples before he went to the cross. He said, it's necessary that I go. It's better for you so that I can send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to help you to understand everything that I have taught you. And it's this Spirit that then works through the disciples to grow this massive movement of Jesus followers. You see, right away in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, and they're there in Jerusalem for Pentecost, which, by the way, is the same time that's going on when Paul, in our story today, arrives in Jerusalem. It's at Pentecost. So at Pentecost, there's people, thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem for the festival, and the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and they start preaching the story of God, and in languages that they don't know, but that people who've come from all over are hearing the story of God in their own languages, and the church grows. It's the Spirit that empowers Peter to give this amazing sermon where thousands of people are added to the church that day. It's the Spirit of God that empowers Peter and John to go and to heal in the name of Jesus, and Stephen to speak this amazing, really confrontation to the religious leaders in Jerusalem before they stone him to death because of it. That persecution then sends, just like Jesus said, them out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And you've got stories like Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and his family comes to the Lord. The Spirit is active in their lives. And you've got Lydia in Ephesus and in Philippi. And so her family comes to the Lord. And it just continues and continues until you get to this spot they call Antioch, which is the capital of Syria. And God has brought Jew and Gentile, this multicultural, multi-ethnic group of Jesus followers together, where the Spirit is alive and active, and this becomes the place where they're sending Paul and others out on these missionary journeys. Now, Paul has three missionary journeys, at least that we have recorded here, which cover some 2,700 miles. A lot of it on foot, by the way, some by ship, but a lot of it on foot. And it's the Spirit that tells Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, I believe, that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to find trouble. And he tells Paul's friends that as well. But because of that, going to Jerusalem, Paul is going to be able to present the gospel to the Sanhedrin, which are the 70 most influential and important religious leaders in Jerusalem, including the high priest. He's going to get to present the gospel to Festus, who's a Roman governor, and then his successor, Felix, and then King Agrippa, and then a number of people on ships and the island of Malta, and in between all of that before he ends up in Rome. So all of this is fulfilling what Jesus said in the very first chapter of this book, that they would be his witnesses and that the Spirit would be the one that empowers them to do that. So before we jump in, let's pray and ask God to guide us in our study of his word today. Father, I am so thankful for you. I'm thankful for your Spirit that you reside in us and that your Spirit gives us the understanding and wisdom and what it looks like to trust and follow you in every way in our lives. Lord, I am also thankful for every single person here today. Lord, you've brought them here for a reason, to hear your word, and I pray that your Spirit would meet each one of us where we are at and that you would draw us to yourself that you would encourage us, challenge us, confront our sin, help us to confess, and to experience the grace and mercy that we find in you. So again, Lord, may you be at the center of our time together this morning. You're not just the most important character in the book of Acts. You are the one who is leading our worship today. And so, Father, have your will, have your way in us. May you be honored and glorified today. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to really move through a lot of ground today. We're going to be in chapters 21, verses 17, all the way through 22, verse 22. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It would take a long time, and there are some repeated sections. So what I'm going to do is just kind of pull, and we'll move through them as we go. So we'll start here in verse 17 of chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, that's where we're at. It'll be in your notes and on the screen as well. When we arrived at Jerusalem, now Luke is writing this, and you see right there, we, so Luke is in this journey. He's talking about himself. There are others there as well, but this is Luke and Paul at least. So they're traveling together. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. And James, this is the brother of Jesus, who becomes a pillar in the Jerusalem church. So James and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." Now, I want to stop here just real quickly and say, Luke is recording what he has become a part of and what he knows about Paul's journeys and whatnot. But what has just been said right there, that the many Gentiles that have been affected, and then all of these other Jewish people that they're being told about Paul, it tells you one thing. The story of God is not limited at this time to what we read here in Acts and what's going on. God is moving out of Jerusalem in a very large way that is beyond what we have even in this recording. God is growing his church in ways that we'll never know until we get to be with them in glory. So, verse 21. They, this is the Jews who are zealous for the law, they've been informed that you, Paul, teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. Now, that is not what Paul is preaching, but it's what they're being told. So he's being misrepresented right away, and we'll get into that in a minute. So James says, "What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you." Notice there's no mention here of the Holy Spirit that precedes this plan, which is something to take a note, because the Holy Spirit's been a part of everything that's going on here. James says, we've got a plan. He says, "There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved." Now, this is a very specific vow. I'll get into it in a little bit later. It's a Nazirite vow, but we'll discuss that in a minute. "Then everybody," talking about those Jews in Jerusalem, "will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." I want to jump ahead here to verse 27. "Some Jews of the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us.' So they pull him out of the temple. 'This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place.'" Look at how that's kind of escalated, right? Now we're not just teaching against the law, the Torah of Moses. Now he's against the people, our law, and this place. "And besides, he has brought Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Luke adds this caveat. "They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area." First of all, he didn't bring him into the temple area. He just went with the four guys to fulfill their vow. It's never good to assume the worst in people. Let me just say that. You know, it's the easiest thing to do, but I don't like it when people assume the worst in me. I don't think you like it either. And sometimes, you know, if I'm going to be on a scale of assuming the worst and assuming the best, I tend to be on the assume the best. And sometimes that bites me and I have to come, you know, back around. But gosh, I would so much rather assume the best in people because stuff like this doesn't happen. So Paul is greeted by James and the elders of this church in Jerusalem. And they're told right away, there are people here who believe that you are teaching against the Torah. That's what it says when you're teaching against Moses or you're teaching against the law. And you know, I had this discussion in our staff meeting this past week. I think that that word law, when it's translated in our English Bibles, it's difficult for us today because, and I've said this from up here, when you read that, right away my first thought is like our laws in this idea. So you go too fast in your car and you pass the speed, you get a ticket, you break the law, and then here's this crime punishment type thing. And that's not what this word means. This word Torah, which is translated law in our English Bibles, means instruction, means teaching. It's talking about the story of God and his people. And at this point, I mean, we're talking, you know, Genesis to Malachi, this Old Testament. So Paul's being accused of teaching people not to believe or obey the story of God, which we know he doesn't do. He's warned by the Spirit, he's going to run into trouble. He's warned by his friends, he's going to run into trouble. But Paul goes anyway. He went anyway, knowing that that was there to await him. You know, you and I, over the past 2 years, as we've worked through the book of Acts, have stopped a few times, and I went back and looked at this. We have spent 6 months working through Paul's letters like Ephesians and Galatians, where Paul goes into really in-depth the discussion of how the Torah, how God's teaching, and the grace of God in Christ work together. They're not in opposition to one another. They actually work together. They're not going to give Paul that opportunity, and they don't have these letters, by the way. We have the benefit of that. And so there's a mob that comes. They pull him out of the temple, they grab him, and then luckily he's arrested, which probably saves his life. But because we've gone through those letters like Ephesians and Galatians, we know at the heart of Paul's teaching is not that the Torah is, you know, Jews aren't supposed to be Jewish anymore. It's that Gentiles are now adopted into this family of God, and they don't have to become Jewish in order to do it. But he's being misrepresented. So James comes up with this plan and tells him, just go into the temple, help these four brothers finish their Nazarite vow, which really is, I'm not going to go into too much detail here other than to say it's a dedication to God. You might remember this if you read back in the book of Judges, Samson was under the Nazarite vow, so he didn't cut his hair. And in this, a Nazarite vow could last different amounts of time. In this case, it's really in the last week where they're going in for their purification, and then they're going to have their heads shaved because they wouldn't cut their hair during the vow, and then the hair would be cut off and it would be burned as part of a sacrifice as dedicating yourself to God. And Paul agrees to go through that process. He agrees to say, okay, I'll go through this if you guys think that this will appease the crowd. It doesn't. And there's a note in here for all of us to be reminded. You may do all the right things. You should choose to do the right things, and people will still misrepresent you. That should not deter you from doing the right thing. See, that's the process there matters more than how people are actually going to receive it. And Paul doesn't take a Gentile in. I mean, Luke makes that clear. They accuse him of it anyway. So what? And why would Paul follow this advice? Why would he go through with this? And I think that we get a glimpse of this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians when he says this. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Paul is just meeting them where they're at. That's what he's doing. He said, okay, if this is where everybody is and there's accusations, then I'll show them that their accusations are incorrect, that they're unfounded, that they're misrepresenting me, and I'll go through this, you know, purification process. And he clarifies exactly why he would do that one chapter later in Corinthians. He says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone. Good luck, Paul. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, and here's the key, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And this is a very practical lesson for us. You know, I briefly talked about this a couple weeks ago, where you had guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're in Jerusalem in 586. The temple's destroyed. The Babylonians come in, and they take them out to Babylon. And they're like, what do we do? And God, through Jeremiah, says, I want you to plant gardens. I want you to be good neighbors. I want you to seek the good of the city. And so that's what they do. Actually, they're working for the king. They're working for the government, but there's a line for them that they're not willing to cross. And that line is, I'm not going to compromise my faith, my relationship with God. And so when they're forced to do that, we're not going to worship you. We're not going to worship your gods. We're not going to worship any of that stuff. So when they're pressed beyond that, they say, no, we can't do that. Do to us what you will. And I think that is very important for us today. Paul's not... He's not compromising his faith in God by going through this Nazirite vow, because this isn't about salvation apart from Christ. This is about a dedication to God, which is a good thing. We did this when we went through the book of Exodus, being chosen for what? To be dedicated to worship in God. And he does it because he believes it will help him to have a bridge to share Christ with his fellow Jewish brothers. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 10 there. I'm doing this not for my own good, but for the good of others. I love a good steak. Absolutely love a good steak. If I have friends over that are vegetarians, I'm not going to put a steak in front of them and smile. Right now, the ornery person in me is exactly what that I want to do, right? But I know better. That's not what I'm going to do. And it's honestly, it's why I have friends and will for the rest of my life, hopefully, that are not believers. Not because I want to behave like them, but I believe that I want God to have the opportunity outside of my bubble to be used to share who he is and what he's done in my life, and I hope that my relationship with them allows me the ability to do that. See, opportunities will arise for us to share who God is and what he's done in our lives, and to do it graciously, without compromising our beliefs or our behavior. But I don't want to be the guy that nobody wants to be around because I'm always criticizing them. And see, that, I think, is the line the Bible describes of being in but not of the world. And every one of us needs to seek the wisdom of God's Spirit every single day on what that looks like, not to compromise our faith. Because I've made this mistake much younger. You think you can compromise your faith so that you can have a voice with somebody later down in the road? Compromising your integrity compromises your ability to speak truth later. So don't go down that road thinking that you can, you know, Paul's not going to the bar and getting drunk so he can preach to drunks. He's not compromising his life and his behavior so that he can preach to people who are compromising their lives and their opposition to God. He's meeting them where they're at. See, we got to recognize God has different people in different places in maturity in their understanding of who God is. And so we're to be gracious with them, to be patient, and to look for opportunities really to meet them where they're at so that God may show himself to them through us. And so I'll ask you this, where will you go? We may not all be called to go to Rome or to go in front of kings, but every one of us goes somewhere. We go to work. We go to the grocery store. We go to our kids' sports teams. We go to school meetings. We go to family outings. We have friends. We go to places. I'm not talking about you all of a sudden getting on a plane and being a missionary somewhere across the globe. I'm talking about in your life, God has you already in places. And it'd be good for you to recognize that one of the reasons he has those relationships is so that he can reveal himself to others through you. You know, last week, Dan did a great job, by the way, of just highlighting how the Spirit had told Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to face prison and hardship. Those are the words, prison and hardship. And then the Spirit told his friends as well, Paul, don't go, right, in Ephesus, don't go. We've seen this is going to be trouble for you. But Paul didn't hear trouble as an excuse not to go. Paul didn't say, oh, well, the Spirit said there's going to be trouble. That means I don't have to go. No, he went in spite of it because he knew that's where God wanted him to be. And God would protect him. See, Paul, and this is true for all of us, and I've said this before, are invincible until God doesn't want us to be anymore. It doesn't mean you can go jump off a cliff. It means that if you're pursuing God and his kingdom, then he won't be finished with you until he's finished with you, and you can go out boldly. Amen. You know, I often ask myself this in my prayers, like, where am I at in my life that's uncomfortable? And you know what? We have built our lives to be just this foundation of comfort. And we live in an amazing time where we really have a lot of comforts. I can go in the sink, I can turn on water, and it's hot or cold. I can open a refrigerated box, and there's most of the time there's food in there. Right? I have a house where it's snowing outside, and I'm like, oh, let's make a fire. Like, it's an amazing time to be alive as a human, but we have surrounded ourselves with so much comfort, sometimes I think that's what's normal. And it's not. Comfort should not be the foundation of our lives. Pursuing Jesus wherever he takes us should be the foundation of our lives. Because see, one of the things that I want you to see in this text is how Luke is starting to parallel Paul's life, the end of his career here, with Jesus's life. Paul shows up in Jerusalem, and what happens? He is immediately falsely accused of teaching against God's word. He is then arrested, which saves his life, really, but is a false arrest, and then will stand before Roman officials. He will be beaten, and eventually he will lose his life. And I think Luke is doing that on purpose to show anyone who would read that the path of following Jesus is going to have some of these elements. If you don't experience some of the same persecution and hardship that they did, you might want to ask yourself how closely you're actually following Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to pray like, Lord, bring hardship. That's not the prayer I'm saying. I'm saying our prayer shouldn't always be, Lord, give me comfort. Instead, give me peace in the uncomfortable. And send me where you want me to go. So the city is in an uproar when Paul shows up because they've accused him of all these types of things. They grab him. They're ready to kill him. And the Roman guards hear about this. Romans don't like disorder, by the way. And so they come out to the crowd. They grab Paul. They pull him out. And what happens next is what God had promised would happen. Full circle here. Paul is going to preach the good news to a number of people in Jerusalem. And he does this really by going through what we would call his testimony, his story. It's the story of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, told here. And he'll tell this again in front of King Agrippa in Acts 26. And I'm not going to read his whole testimony. I would encourage you to go back today and read through this entire testimony, because it is phenomenal in how he does this. He starts off with his story, who he is, who God made him to be, and what God was doing in his life, and then how God showed up and changed his life, and then because of that, God's purpose in sending him. So we see this in what we would call Paul's testimony, which I'm going to break that down a little bit, because I think it's a word that we use so much in church, we kind of get deluded on exactly what we mean by testimony. It just means, you know, providing an explanation. You give testimony in a court, you're providing an explanation of what you witnessed, what you experienced. So we'll start here in chapter 22, verse 3. Paul begins with, "I am a Jew." Who's he standing before at this time? Mostly Jewish people. "Born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." He's saying, you guys know who Gamaliel is. "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus," going to the temple in Damascus, a synagogue, "and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, one detail that Luke mentions right before what I started here is that Paul he's got this Roman guard who says, "Aren't you this Egyptian that caused this uprising?" And Paul's like, "No, no, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Jew." And he's speaking Greek to the Roman, and then he switches here and he starts speaking Aramaic, and that's the language of the people. Paul is connecting to the people by speaking their language. You know, it's important. So he begins it and he says, yes, this is who I am and what God is doing in and through me. And he gives what we call a testimony. And we have a midweek Bible study here for younger kids. It goes for our school year. It's Kids Quest and Breakout. Breakout, however, is 4th, 5th, and 6th grades. And the 6th graders, really for their graduation project, one of the things they do is they write out their testimony. And then they have to share it in front of their class, which is a scary thing for a 6th grader to do. But it's very important because they're being trained to understand their story and what God has done in and through them. And Paul does the same thing. He starts with who he is and then moves towards what God has done through him. Now, your story is very powerful, by the way. We talk about having conversations with our friends and neighbors who aren't Christians, and you know, you start getting in the weeds of like this, well, the earth is this old, and you know, I believe that you know, this is how these things happen, and this is why is suffering. And people can debate that and argue, no, that's not true, and this and that. Nobody can tell you your story isn't true. No, that's not actually what happened to you. I don't believe that's historically correct. Right? No, you're saying this is who I am. And this is how God has directed my life. And you know what? I sometimes I wonder why God allows us to experience the craziness in life that we do, the things that people go through. And this is one of the reasons I've come to understand. This is one of the reasons. Because God wants us to meet other people where they're at and to be able to share what he's done in our lives with people who don't have him and are going through a very similar situation that we have gone through. And so I want to ask you this question. What story does God want you to share? Share. You know, we have four core values classes here that we teach at Sierra. 101 is kind of the introduction to the church. This is what it looks like to become a member. This is what we value here. It's what we say yes to and no to, our doctrinal statements, those types of things. 201 is spiritual disciplines. It's incorporating what does it look like to live in this community of believers and to practice as they did in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We talk about the Word of God and studying it, not just reading it, but studying it. We talk about doing that with others in community. We talk about prayer and dedicating ourselves in the practices like fasting and other things. 301, which is going to come up here in May, is called Design to Serve. It's about how we use the gifts God has given us to serve each other, not just in the walls of these buildings, but in where you work and outside here. And then 401 is sharing your story. And that's really, I'm telling you, this message is like centered around this idea of 401, sharing your story. And you see, Paul does this in a number of ways. Here, and as I said, in Acts 26, it's very long and it's his testimony, but in his letters, he does a very short, pithy version of this as well. You find, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, here's a trustworthy saying, Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. Period. There's his testimony. Doesn't have to be 8 minutes long. So I think that's one of the things that oftentimes we mistake when we talk about testimonies. We think, oh gosh, I have to get up and tell my life story. No, your testimony is what God is doing in your life or has done in your life. And sometimes that needs to be brought really down when you're talking to people, not just about like, hey, I started going to church and then everything's fine. That's not true. But you might need to meet somebody where they're at when they're struggling through. You might need to help them understand, this is how God loves me. And I can see you are looking for love. This is how God has forgiven me. And I can see you so desperately want forgiveness. This is how God has been merciful to me. And I can see at the root of what you're complaining about and the things you struggle about, the mercy that you want to share and have people share with you. So your testimony isn't just about this long thing that is, I was born and now I'm here. There are places in between where you can meet people where they're at with God's story intertwined with your story. And I think that's one of the reasons that he allows us to grow through those, to go through those crazy things that we do in our lives. And I would encourage you, when we do offer our next 401 class, to think about taking that, where you can sit down and write these things out and at least be prepared to be able to share with other people. Because as insignificant as many people think their stories are, every one of you has a story that God wants you to share with someone else. Every single one of you has something to share that will benefit other people. And you're just called to go and share it. You're not called to be about the response, but to be faithful to go and to share it with someone. So let's finish Paul's testimony here. Verses 17 through 22. He says, when I return to Jerusalem, and I was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. They know who I am. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he is not fit to live. I think that right there is why most people keep quiet in public with their testimonies. is because that's probably what they expect to happen, you know? Hey, God has done, rid the earth of them. And you know what? There's a reality to that. When we share the things that God has done in our lives, we risk being rejected just like Paul was, just like Jesus was. But he wants you to share your story anyway. He wants you to go anyway. So you're not responsible for the outcome. You are responsible to be faithful to share what God has done in your life with others. And to know that there are going to be many people who say, I want nothing to do with that. And because you're not the one who saves anybody. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that works in their hearts to allow them to receive that message. And Paul would warn us again in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. And he's quoting Isaiah 29 right there. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And right there you see the upside down kingdom of God. And it's not hard for us here 2,000 years later to look outside and see exactly what he's talking about. How wisdom has become foolishness. You speak to this argument, you know, like science and faith were in opposition to each other. They're not, by the way. Science was created to understand how the Creator put things together. It was about there is a purpose. We should understand how and why. That would help us to understand more about God. But this science and faith has been in this opposition to one another. And, you know, now we see science really only is an excuse when it's convenient. Because people don't follow the science unless it reaffirms what they already want. What we follow is what Paul tells us, again in 1 Corinthians. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This, by the way, you know, our Bible chapters, they weren't put in until it's like the 13th century. And, you know, sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. This is the first verse of chapter 11. This is actually the end of what I read, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Not causing them to stumble, meeting them where they're at. Follow my example. And when we do follow his example, we shouldn't be surprised when we meet resistance, because that's exactly what happened to Paul. It means we're in good company, because it's what happened to Jesus as well. Remember Jesus said, don't be surprised when they hate you. They hated me first. Now that's not an excuse to be a jerk. That's not an excuse to go out and just, you know, demolish people. It is the opportunity to allow Christ to speak through you into the lives of other people, and to do it kindly. The last thing I want to present you with this is, who is God calling you to share your story with? Again, we're not all called to go on these 2,700-mile missionary journeys, but every one of us, God has placed people in our lives that he wants us to allow him to bless. We are conduits of everything that God has given them, us. I tell this to our high school students every week. It's like, I'm giving you this because God's given it to me. And my expectation is that you then share it with others. It doesn't end with you, because it's not yours, because it's not mine. And so how do we prepare for this? I love how Peter says this. And this is a verse that I've committed to memory, because I want to be reminded of the importance to revere Christ as Lord, to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, by the way, to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have. Not to explain creation until now. Not to explain every minute detail and theology about God. But to explain to them the hope that you have. And to do that with gentleness, with kindness and respect. See, that's what I want us. I want this body to be a group of people that are prepared to share the hope that we have with other people. Because you know what? People need hope. They might not think they need Jesus, but ultimately that is where hope is found. It's not at the bottom of anything that we chase. It is found in Christ. So may we follow the example of Paul and Jesus and go where he sends us and tell the story that he's given us, that he might be honored, that he might be glorified, that he would grow this thing we call the church. That is my prayer for us today. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and I am thankful that we get to work through the faithfulness of the people who willingly went to the uncomfortable places in order to share this story that you gave them, that you intertwined in their lives, and for Peter, and for John, and for Paul, and for James. It was different. In every one of them, it was different. What is the same is the hope that is only found in you. So may that be at the center of our conversations and our messages and our communications with our friends and family that don't know you, with this community, for our leaders, this nation, and our world, that people would know the hope that is only found in Christ. Father, we thank you that you have sent us. And I pray, Lord, when we don't know the words, when we don't have the words, that at that time, that we would pray as you have told us to, and that your Spirit would give us what needs to be said, to do it in kindness and respect. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our worship with our offering. So we have our ushers come forward, and then we're going to close with another song. Thanks for being here today, guys. Have an amazing Sunday.